Well, this morning we have a very important message. We're going to go over some things that we have taught about before in this church, but very important, especially for those that might have been coming out in the last 4 or 5 months. This is something that will help you understand, I believe, the focus of our ministry here as a church and what we believe the Bible teaches in the gospel and what the focus of the scriptures is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to come today and be a part of your church and to gather together to hear the word. And we pray, Lord, that your word would be powerful and that you would help us to think and to understand. So important today that many churches are into feelings, they're into emotions, but they're not thinking with God. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word so we can apply your word in our daily life. We ask you, Lord, that the distractions would be to a minimal this morning so we can fully concentrate and worship you in hearing doctrine. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to think about, and I want you to think about, the significance of Abraham. The significance of Abraham to us in the New Covenant, as New Covenant Christians. That might be something different to your ears, to think about Abraham as a Christian, because he was way back in the book of Genesis. But you think about it, the first 11 chapters of the Bible in Genesis covers a time frame of about 2,000 years of history. And then the next 14 chapters, focus entirely upon the life of this one extraordinary man named Abraham. 14 chapters given to him in the book of the beginnings, the book of Genesis. He is the only one in Scripture out of all the people that the Bible writes about, all the different characters that we read about in the Bible. He is the only one that is designated as the friend of God. The friend of God. James 2:23 says that Abraham believed God. He was called the friend of God. The friend of God. Just how important is Abraham? Let me just say this. He must be understood correctly if you are going to be right with God. If you are going to be right with God, you must understand Abraham. And I will attempt to show that this morning in the message. In fact, you must be Abraham's true descendant in order to have any hope in the future of entering into God's kingdom and the reign of Christ when Jesus returns to this earth in power and glory. This is something many times completely overlooked, completely neglected, and not understood at all by many professing Christians. I would go as far as to say that the Christian message is absolutely incomprehensible, separated from the promises that were given to Abraham. If you don't understand Abraham and the significance of Abraham in the Scriptures, you will not comprehend the message that Jesus preached and Paul taught in the churches. That's how important it is to understand Abraham. In Galatians 3:8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. The fundamentals of the Christian gospel was preached to Abraham before it was ever preached in the church. Preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, Paul wrote. Paul was writing to Christians at the churches in Galatia. key words that you find in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Promise, promises, inheritance, everlasting life. All these words are associated with the New Testament gospel. But they have their beginnings with Abraham. They have their beginnings with Abraham. In popular Christian circles today, how often do you hear about the Christian gospel as being defined by the promises given to Abraham? Hardly ever hear about that. You hardly ever hear teachers of the Bible today in Christian circles talking and defining the gospel that they preach based on the promises given to Abraham. So many people miss it. Hardly ever do you hear anything about Abraham and the gospel. The main reason professing Christians cannot get the overall focus and the goal of the gospel correct is due to the fact they don't understand what was promised to Abraham when the gospel was preached to him. It's clear. Paul says the gospel was preached to him beforehand. But many Christians just read that, go right by it. They never go back and find out exactly what actually was preached. What was the good news preached to Abraham? Because Paul says it's the same gospel. It hadn't changed. Has it been expanded upon? Yes. Has there been more revelation given about the gospel? Yes. But it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. The majority of professing Christians today, and I might step on a few toes today, ruffle some people's theology. But most of Christianity today, they teach that the goal of the gospel is going to heaven. Going to heaven when we die. That is the hope of a Christian. Let me just say this. Abraham knew nothing of this concept of going to heaven in a disembodied state. He knew nothing of this. This was not the good news that was preached to Abraham. Please go back and study the book of Genesis. Please tell me where that is found in the promises given to Abraham. You won't find it. You won't find it. Is it any wonder that we can't find it even in the writings and teachings of Jesus Christ? But people today are propagating this incredible fable. It is a myth. Heaven was not what was promised to Abraham and his seed. That was not the gospel that was preached to him. Have you ever thought about this? If we continue to live when we die, listen to me now. If we continue to live when we die, that's what most people in Christianity profess today. If we continue to live when we die, why do we need a resurrection from the dead? Why is there any necessity of the resurrection from the dead if we already are continuing to live after we die? The focus of the Bible is a resurrection from the dead. These people do not have the Abrahamic faith. And that is why they misunderstand the kingdom of God, so misunderstood today in Christianity. It's absolutely ludicrous when you think about how people talk about the kingdom of God being in your heart, or the kingdom of God being in the church, or the kingdom of God being someplace up in the sky. They don't understand the significance of Abraham. The key to understanding our future as Christians lies in understanding the covenant that God made with Abraham. The Bible calls Abraham our father. Our father. The blessing of Abraham must be understood. Why in the world do we need a resurrection if we never die? Why do we need a resurrection if we never die? We're already with God. We're already up there with the violins and the harps, all this imaginary stuff that comes within the minds of people that have been propagated. It's all fables. The key to the interpretation of the Bible is to go back to Genesis. To go back to Abraham. God's dealings with this one person, Abraham, is the bridge between the patriarchs of the Old Testament and the Christian message that was preached by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Is it any wonder that Paul, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, he continually defends his gospel by going to the person of Abraham? He goes back to Abraham in the book of Romans. And in the book of Galatians, he refers to Abraham. For Paul, Abraham's faith is the prototype. Abraham's faith is the model for the Christian faith. That's why he keeps going back to him. And remember, faith has content. It's not like believing something in something that doesn't exist. When we talk about a person's faith, faith has knowledge. It has content. Abraham was believing in something. Some knowledge, some facts, some objective truth. Understanding the significance of Abraham is the key to understanding the Bible as a coherent whole. Really. Our whole destiny, our destiny, has its foundations in the person of Abraham. Not many people like to talk about that. Is it any wonder that he is called the father of all that believe? In Romans 4:11, he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. The question is, believe what? Believe what? Abraham cannot be the father of those that believe something different than what Abraham believed. Abraham did not believe in going to heaven. Abraham is the father of all those that believe what he believed. Do you know what Abraham believed? I hope so. We're going to get to it in a few minutes. Jesus himself, who is definitely way more important than Abraham, but they all have their place in the Scriptures. In Matthew 1:1, Jesus is called the Son of Abraham. Designated as the Son of Abraham. Jesus, in fact, the purpose that Jesus came to the earth in His first coming was to confirm the promises that were given to Abraham and his seed. It's clear. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Who are the fathers? Well, we see it over and over in the Scriptures described as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the fathers. In Acts 7:32, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The fathers are these three patriarchs. And Jesus came. Paul says here, the whole earthly ministry of Jesus was for the purpose of confirming, guaranteeing what was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How often have you heard this in Christianity? Maybe you have. Now, how did Jesus go about doing this? How did he go about confirming what was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How did he confirm the promises made to the fathers? Luke 4:43. Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Jesus preached what He came to confirm. What did Jesus preach? He preached the kingdom of God. That was His gospel. That is how He confirmed the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He preached the kingdom. When Jesus came to the earth, He was not offering something different than what was promised to the patriarchs. That would be a contradiction. He came to confirm what was promised, what God had promised them. Not to negate it. Not to make it null and void. It wasn't something brand new that Jesus preached. He expanded on it. Yes, He did in the teachings. In His teachings, He expanded on the revelation, the understanding of it. He defined it more. But was it different? Was it a different message? Was the kingdom of God different than the message given to Abraham? No. Not at all. Jesus preached the same gospel that was preached to Abraham, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Eternal life in the land of promise. In other words, let me just say this. The message that Jesus preached, the kingdom of God, equals the promises that God made to the Father. To the fathers. Entrance into the kingdom, as we see in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, is the goal for the Christian. Jesus referred to entering the kingdom at least seven different times. Seven different occasions, Jesus used that word, enter, into the kingdom. Paul also used it. In fact, in Acts 14:22, he said that the churches look forward to this. They look forward to entering into the kingdom of God. It is impossible, I believe, to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ if we are unclear about the promises that were given to Abraham. What was promised to Abraham? Well, that would be a good start, right? We should go back and check out exactly what was promised to him. If Jesus came to confirm the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, wouldn't it make sense if we went back and find out exactly what was promised to him? Well, what was Abraham's inheritance? What was he promised? In Genesis 12, 1-3, now the Lord said to Abram, Abram was his name before it was changed to Abraham, get out of your country, for your family, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of heaven. And say that there. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, taken in straightforward, literal sense, is there anything in the promise given by God originally to Abraham about going to heaven? No. The focus of the promise is the land and all the families of the earth. Okay? Notice the last part of verse 3. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promised Abraham that through his descendants in you would come someone through whom the earth would be blessed. You know who that someone is? The Messiah. Jesus Christ. And Peter confirmed this in Acts 3, 25 and 26. You are the sons of the prophet, speaking to the nation of Israel, God's covenant people at that time. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, hey Peter, Peter's going back to Abraham. I don't know why 21st century evangelicalism doesn't go to Abraham. They're too stuck in traditions. The covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God has raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you. There it is, to bless you. And turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Do you see the connection here this morning with what Peter is making and what was promised to the fathers through Abraham? Notice what is being said. And people so much miss this. The families that will be blessed are families of the earth. Of the earth. It is on the earth that the families will be blessed by Jesus, because Jesus will come to the earth once again. I mean, everything is moving toward Revelation 19 when Jesus cracks the sky and comes back to the earth on a white horse. Everything is leading to that. The whole book of Revelation is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is He coming? Mars? Pluto? No, He's coming to earth. This is where He made promises with His friend Abraham and his seed. So Jesus is coming back. He promised those things. And we're going to get to that in a minute. They were never fulfilled. And He has to fulfill them. He has to keep His promise. And that's exactly what He's going to do when He comes a second time. Hebrews 9:28 says He will come a second time bringing salvation to those that wait for Him. In the life of Abraham, God continually reiterated and even expanded on the promises as they went along. As He went along, as Abraham's life continued along, God would appear to him and expand on the promises given to Abraham. In Genesis 13:14-15, the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thy eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. How long? Forever. Forever. The promise here includes two things. It includes an inheritance. And what? Everlasting life. I mean, if you're going to get the land forever, you have to be able to live forever. In Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great, very great. And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside. I like this. He took him outside. He said, now look toward the heavens. Count the stars. If you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I mean, this was a perfect time where he could say, go ahead, look up in heaven. One day you're going to be up there, Abraham, with me. Perfect chance. He's pointing in heaven. Why didn't he say, Abraham, one day you're going to die, you're going to be with me as a ghost spirit up in heaven? Doesn't say that. Playing violins. Doesn't say that. Never says it. He doesn't say it. Perfect chance right here to give him what Christianity today is teaching everyone. A fable of imagination. A figment. Deceiving. Paul warned us over and over again about doctrine. And how the majority of people that profess Christ would not be following the truth. They would be following error. They'd be distracted, too busy, too much time. They don't have time to study the Bible. And they just accept what Dr. So-and-so says because he's got something on his wall that says he graduated from so-and-so seminary. And that supposedly makes him an expert. That qualifies him. Perfect chance here. He says, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. The promised land. The land of promise. Not heaven. And you cannot jump to the conclusion unless you take some kind of strange interpretation of the Bible and say what was promised to here, what Abraham understood as going to heaven. He told him to look southward, northward, look at these air, look at this land. Directions. Heaven has no directions, it's just straight up. He's talking about directions on our earth, a compass. Genesis 17, verse 7 and 8. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. Notice that, thy seed. After thee and their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. You're a stranger now, Abraham. This isn't the land that you're going to... This is not the way the land will be when you inherit it. It's going to be renewed. It's going to be glorified. Heaven is going to come down to this land when Jesus returns. And He'll bring glory to this land. Restoration to this land. Canaanites will not be there. Jebusites will not be there. No, no. I will give unto thee and to thy seed the land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Then in Genesis 22, 17 and 18, these are so important. These prophecies are so important. That in blessing I will bless thee. This is right after that he obeyed God. And the ultimate sacrifice of himself would be to sacrifice the beloved Son that he loved so much. All the promises, everything that God said was in his son, Isaac. And God said, kill him. Kill him. But Abraham knew the power of God. He knew the power of resurrection. He knew if he killed him that God would raise him from the dead. See, he wasn't... When it talks about him thinking about understanding the power of God and how God could raise Isaac from the dead if he were dead, he didn't say that he would bring him down back from heaven or anything like that. He'd raise him from the dead. Abraham, in his mind, was resurrection. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Wait, I'm on the wrong passage. I got messed up there. I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Where was I at? I was in Genesis 22, right? Yeah. Yeah. I got diverted on Hebrews 11 there. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of His enemies. His. Notice that singular. His enemies. Notice the seed there. Thy seed is singular. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Then over in Genesis 26, here's Isaac. This is God confirming the promise that he gave to his father, now to Isaac. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, that is Isaac, and bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. Pretty clear, huh? And I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father, and will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not. Verse 24. For I am with thee, Isaac, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake. Then Jacob, in Genesis 28, these are the fathers being promised. Is the promise changing? No. Is it being expanded upon? Yes. God Almighty bless thee, Jacob, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. and give thee the blessing of Abraham. We'll see that again in the New Testament, that phrase, the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest what? Inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So keep in mind, when we read these passages, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never received any of this while they were alive in their lifetime. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, let's read what Stephen kind of preached to the Sanhedrin, and he gave a lot of history. And notice what he says in Acts chapter 7 in verse 2 to 5. He says, "Brethren, fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran." I want to say that the way the Hebrews say it. Haran. Haran. Okay. "And from there, and when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." Now Stephen is in Jerusalem. He's talking to the Sanhedrin. And he's saying, this land which we dwell, which is Jerusalem, which is Canaan. "And God gave him no inheritance in it. Not even enough to set his foot on. He was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. He was a sojourner. He was looking for the better. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." So true. Promise has never been fulfilled. Promise remains. Where are the fathers today? Where is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They're dead. They're buried. They're worms' food. Dust. I mean, wasn't that what God told Adam would happen when he died? You would return. Death is a return. You return to dust. God remembers you. God remembers you. He's the God of what? The living, right? The writer of Hebrews says they died in something that we need to die in if we want to be remembered by God in the resurrection. They died in faith. And if you want to be remembered in the resurrection and have the first resurrection, you've got to be someone who dies in faith. Just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Hebrews 11, 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Why did they die in faith? They knew that if the promises were not fulfilled in their lifetime, God would have to raise them up from the dead and fulfill them in the future. He knew it. They knew it. That's how come they died in faith. They were pilgrims and strangers on the earth in this evil age, this wicked generation, Jesus called it, when the devil rules the earth in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the god of this age. The devil is. The god of the age to come is Jesus the Messiah. That's why the Bible continues. We want our focus on the age to come. This is why there will be a resurrection, by the way. This is why there will be a resurrection. So God's promises will be fulfilled. When will the resurrection take place? On the last day of this age, when Christ comes a second time. In John 6:40, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." Why is He raising somebody up if they're already with Him? Listen to what Martha said. Martha knows a lot more than many theologians today. Asked about the death of her brother, Martha said unto Him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. These people understood Old Testament. They understood the hope of the resurrection. It wasn't a disembodied state before the resurrection. This is when Abraham and his descendants, his seed, shall inherit the world. It was the resurrection and the inheritance of the promised land, not living in heaven, that was always the hope of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of Israel. This was their hope. And that hope has not changed in the Church of Jesus Christ. The promises remain unfulfilled. They remain future. And these are the promises that Jesus came to confirm to us, to proclaim to us. These are the promises that that we have a great privilege as Christians to share in, if we understand them. When Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven, He had in mind the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And people say the kingdom of heaven is heaven. It doesn't say that. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are synonymous. You can exchange God for heaven and heaven for God. Have you ever heard someone say, "I pray to heaven"? Who are they praying to? To clouds? No, they're praying to God because He's in heaven. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. They're synonymous. But notice what verse 5 says. Oh man, this is great. I love this. He defines for us exactly what the kingdom of heaven is. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall" what? "Inherit" what? "The earth." The earth. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be on this earth when they inherit the earth. So since the kingdom of heaven is on the earth, how in the world does heaven fit in? The answer, it doesn't. Jesus confirmed that the fathers will be with Him in the kingdom. In Matthew 8:11, He says, "I say unto you that many will come from the east and the west." Those are directions that are on the earth. The east and the west are directions on the earth. I hope we all understand that this morning. "And sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven in this verse cannot be heaven. Why? Many will come from the east and west. This is on the earth. This is the kingdom in the promised land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the heirs of the promise in the Old Testament. The literal kingdom of heaven that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be sitting down in with Jesus Christ will be the government. Will be the government that will be set up in the land of promise on this earth when Jesus sits on the throne of David and rules the nations with a rod of iron. Fulfilling prophecies. Oh, an abundance of prophecies all through the Old Testament prophets. And this will take place at the second coming. This will be the point. This will be the climax of where Jesus, the seed of Abraham, possesses the gate of His enemies. That's in Genesis 22:17, as we read. But notice what Paul writes in Romans 4:13. He defines the promise for us. "For the promise that he," that is Abraham, "should be the heir of" what? "Heir of the world." What world? This world. Right? Revelation 11:15, "The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of His Christ." "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Notice Paul does not speak here of being heir of heaven. It's an heir of the world. To inherit the promised land that was promised to the fathers was to inherit the world. When you inherited Canaan, you inherited the whole world. Rulership, government, will take place in the land of Canaan when Jesus comes back and sits on the throne of David. He promised that the apostles will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. To be heir of the world is the same as being heir of the kingdom. Notice James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Heirs of the kingdom. Paul said heirs of the world in 4:13 of Romans. James says heirs of the kingdom. They're the same. Which he has promised to them that love him. Abraham loved him. Why do we know that Abraham loved him? Was it just some words he said? I love you, God. I love you, God. No. He obeyed him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. You'll do what I tell you to do. The blessing of Abraham did not go away. As many today preach, they might not openly say it, but in their theology, there underlies tradition that does away with the promises given to Abraham. This is foundational. And it's not only available for the Jew, but it also is available for the Gentiles in Christ. Notice what Paul writes when he writes to the churches at Galatia. He says in Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham, there's that name again, there's that phrase that we saw already, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessing of Abraham has not changed for us in the New Testament. It's the same literal blessing received through faith as it was when it was given to the patriarchs. Where in this passage or anywhere else in the book of Galatians does Paul mention that the blessing of Abraham has now changed? It has now changed, and now in the New Testament it's located in the heavens, not on the literal earth, and that's now the land of promise. Where is that in the book of Galatians? But here's the thing I want you to remember this morning. I want you to remember everything. But here's the point I want you to understand. Notice how verse 14 of Galatians 3 ends. Two powerful words. Through faith. Through faith. Our part in the promises depends upon our faith. The most prominent feature of Abraham was his faith. In Romans 4, verse 20, he was strong in faith. He staggered not at the promises. He was strong in faith. The Scriptures make it very clear. Very clear. And don't forget this. Makes it very clear. Only Abraham's seed will be in line to be heirs of the promise. You have to be Abraham's seed. If you are not this morning Abraham's seed, if you're doubting whether you're Abraham's seed, then the promises aren't for you. You have to be a true descendant of Abraham if you want the promises that I've read about this morning that are going to be fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah, when He returns a second time. People miss this. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. There, it's very clear. I made a statement, and I didn't ask you to just believe what I said, but here's the verse. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Not to anyone else. You have to be rightly related to Abraham. You have to be his seed if you want the promises. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. So here he defines for us the seed singular as being spoken of in Genesis chapter 12, in other places in the prophecies at Genesis 22 that I read this morning. To thy seed, which is Christ. So the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. And you cannot inherit the promises unless you are the seed of Abraham. Is that clear? The question is, how do we become the seed of Abraham, especially us Gentiles? Are there any Jews here this morning? No, we're all Gentiles. How do Gentiles become true descendants, seed of Abraham. It's through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. He is thy seed, which is Christ. Jesus was Abraham's seed spoken of in Genesis 22:18. And He one day, very shortly, is going to bring to pass and fulfill the promises given to Abraham. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, and He is going to possess the gate of His enemies when He rules this earth. And He brings all the kingdoms of this world under His government, and the government will be on His shoulders in Isaiah 9:6. We are Abraham's seed if we are in Jesus. Next question on the list of questions is, how in the world do we get in Jesus? Well, Paul tells us in the same chapter in Galatians chapter 3. Boy, he's telling us a lot in Galatians chapter 3 in verses 27 and 29. For as many of you, talking to the churches right here, the church members, as were in the past, were is in the past, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Those who are baptized, who are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Put on Christ means they're Christians. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. How do they become all one in Christ Jesus? He's not writing to the universal invisible church, because there's no such thing. He's writing to people in the churches of Galatia. The letter is actually going to people that are not invisible. Okay, understand that. The whole idea of this invisible church all around the world that no one knows about is not in the Bible. When the Bible speaks of churches, it talks about a location. Ekklesia is the Greek word. It always meant a gathering together of people in a physical location where people actually could touch one another. And guess what? Here's the word people don't like. And be accountable to one another. Oh, in the invisible church, you can sit home and watch Benny Hinn. Which I do not recommend. And not be accountable to a soul. Oh, you send him his money because that's all he asked for. People don't like the fact that the church in the Bible, the only church spoken of, ecclesia, you look at the word, ecclesia was always meant a gathering, a physical gathering at a location. Didn't make sense any other way. It meant people. When Paul called the church a body, we think of a body, we don't think of invisible parts scattered all over the world. We think of a unified body where I know my hand, I know my arm, it's physical, it's attached, it's one. This is a body of Christ right here. A church, a people. And Paul is writing to churches. And he says that you are members of the church by baptism. That's how you get into Christ. You're baptized into Christ. That's the gospel. I mean, you read it for yourself, Mark 16:16. He said, go preach the gospel to all creatures. And whoever believes and is baptized shall be what? Saved. I mean, that's the gospel. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the apostles that made up the church in Jerusalem. Baptizing them. Teaching them things that I taught you. Teaching them to observe them. And I am with you, he said, all the way to the end of the age, telling us that the church will be here all the way to the end of the age. There goes the pre-rapture, pre-tribulation rapture right out the window. Killing a lot of doctrines here this morning. But he tells us, I'm with the church till the very end of the age. You are all one in Christ Jesus. How are you all one in Christ? You know how we're all one in Christ Jesus if you're a member of the church? We were baptized. We are one. We're on the same page. We put on Christ. Notice the tense here is past. He's talking to the church of Galatia. You were baptized. And then he says in verse 29, here's right here. This is how they say it. This is like the zinger right here. Verse 29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. According to Galatians 3:29, any promise that God made to Abraham comes to us through Jesus Christ. We have to be in Jesus Christ. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs of the promise. How? By baptism. We are baptized into Christ. That is the significance of water baptism. People mix up. They're too busy arguing, well, that's a gospel of works and not faith and all that. No, baptism is by faith. Because we're doing what God tells us to do, right? That makes it faith. Don't tell me it's a work of man. It's a work of God. It's supernatural power. When you come up out of the dead, out of the water, you are to walk in the newness of life. Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Your life should be changed. You should be different. You should live in your baptism as a changed person, as a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, new things have come because you're in Christ. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise by being baptized into Christ in His church. Maybe that's why in Galatians 1:22 He talks about the churches of Judea that were in Christ. Why in the world were the churches in Christ? Because all the members were baptized into Christ. And therefore, any true church is in Christ. The members of that church are considered in Christ. We could write Berean Bible Church in Christ because we've all been baptized. We're in Christ. The most outstanding thing about the character of Abraham was his faith. And we're baptized by faith. But you know what? We need to continue to live by faith in order to inherit the promises given to Abraham's seed. Walk in the steps of that faith, Paul said. Walk in the steps of that faith, our father Abraham. Romans 4:17. In closing this morning, the kingdom of God, the earth, the world, eternal life, the promised land, the first resurrection to reign with Christ in Revelation 20, verse 6. This is what was promised to Abraham's seed. And this is what they are called to inherit by faith. And this is what Jesus Christ proclaimed. And this is what He came to confirm in His first coming. And this will finally be fulfilled when our Lord Jesus comes out of the sky at the end of this age and returns to this earth in His glory. The earth at that time, according to the Scriptures, will be completely in darkness at the end of the very end of the tribulation period. The earth will be reeling in cataclysmic destruction. And Christ will come back, the Prince of Peace. And He is going to bless Abraham's seed. He's going to raise those who are dead in the first resurrection, and He's going to bless those that are remaining by changing them. And bringing them into the land of promise where the government of this earth is going to be ruling. And He will sit on the throne of David, fulfilling the promises. First prophecy given by Gabriel about Jesus is that Jesus would be king and He would inherit the throne of His father David in Luke chapter 1. How can people miss that? How can people miss that when the first prophecy given by Gabriel is that Jesus is going to be the king of the earth? Oh, they spiritualize it away in their interpretation. Very important. Abraham must be understood. You must understand the promises given to Abraham. If you just take the New Testament and start reading it, you hear those people, well, just give him the Gospel of John and let him read that. You have to read. There was one Bible missionary group. I really liked their approach to missions. They would go and teach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You say, wow, that's a lot of information. But really, you need to start in the foundations. especially coming out of these crazy religions that are here, like Hinduism and Jainism and all these religions that have no concept of the division between the Creator and the creation. I mean, goodness, you've got to start from the beginning. And even Christians need to start from the beginning. The New Testament did not come out of a vortex. It came out of Judaism. And if we don't understand that fact, then we will interpret the Bible according to some kind of new revelation that was given, the New Testament given, some kind of new revelation that was given. And Paul's gospel is something different than Jesus' gospel, and there's four gospels, and this gospel is not Abraham's gospel, and you have all these gospels. Abraham's the key. He's the key to unifying the Bible when we understand the promises that were given to him, because they were everlasting promises. And they are yet to be fulfilled. Thank you this morning. Let's pray.